Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio.
Hello and welcome to Afternoons with Bill. I am not Bill today. Rebecca is still Rebecca, so thank you for that.
Here we are.
Yes.
You and me, Neil.
That's right. Neil Stavem here, sitting in for Bill, who'll be arriving in a...
Presently.
Presently, yes. He's going to be fashionably late today. He's always fashionable. But by the way, I'm not sure about his fashion choice for next Saturday night, but it will be a great evening, the Bill Arnold and Friends comedy evening on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I hope that if you had wanted to go to that, you get your tickets soon, because there's only just a few seats left. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Bill, along with good friends Mike Donnelly and Bob Stromberg, they're the three originators of the show Triple Espresso. And it's just going to be a lot of, I mean, just good comedy. And I think after the... you know, winter that we have endured, a little bit of joy and comedy would go a long way. So, tickets available at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. You can get a link and get that taken care of next Saturday night at the Knight Performance Hall, University of Northwestern campus in St. Paul. So if you can make the drive, because I'm sure the weather will be fine. We're getting the storm out of the way this weekend for friends in the upper Midwest. And I don't know, is it anything in Hartford? Are they getting, they're not getting this adventure that we're getting.
No, I think it's been rain, but
okay.
You don't have to shovel that.
Okay. So. Yes. We may also want to take that. So thank you so much for tuning in. Great program today. Well, as always, I mean, if you are a regular listener to Bill in the Afternoon, you know, it's just compelling conversations and just great dialogue, good things coming up. So you want to stick around for that. In the hour ahead, we're going to visit with Tom Berkowitz. He's a Bible teacher. This is community Bible study, and he's got a great story. And, in fact, we're going to dive into a passage or two and get some perspective on how a Jewish follower of Jesus might look at the Scriptures and understand them a little bit better. So hang on. In just a minute, we'll meet Tom Berkowitz here on Afternoons with Bill.
The mission of Faith Radio is to lead people to Christ and nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. So in everything that we do and in every program that we air, we want to lift up Jesus and make him known. It's your prayer and financial partnership that equip us to accomplish this mission. So thank you for your ongoing support and investment in this ministry. To make a gift today, call 877-93-FAITH.
How do we stay rooted and build up in Christ, as Colossians 2 encourages? Faith Radio has a resource that can help you strengthen your faith, trust in God's promises, and rest in His presence. It's the Faith Radio Prayer Devotional email that will come to your inbox each Monday to encourage you with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up for the Prayer Devotional email today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Afternoons with Bill is underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for a few minutes here for Bill Arnold, and talking this afternoon with Tom Berkowitz. Tom is a community Bible study leader, teacher, and has spent years in the investment world. But community Bible study, that's a nationwide, pretty significant ministry, isn't it?
Actually, Neil, it's an international ministry. In fact, we have more participants internationally than we do in the United States. So it's a thriving ministry. In Africa, we have over 400,000 participants in community Bible study.
And it's just what the name suggests, right?
It's what the name suggests. The vision is transform lives through the Word of God, and our mission is to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in our communities through caring, in-depth Bible studies available to all.
Well, speaking of transformed lives through God's word, that was probably wouldn't have been the path, the trajectory that you had planned, laid out for your life, was it?
No, it wasn't.
I want to hear a bit about your story. Just was looking at a video here just this afternoon, a little bit about that, and there's some real transformation takes place. So take us back and fill us in.
Well, I guess really the first consciousness I had of being Jewish is when my grandmother, who came from Lithuania during the pogroms, sat me on her lap and she told us that we're Jews and that we're God's chosen people and what our responsibilities were. And then she said something very interesting. I didn't realize my bubby, my grandmother, was a prophet, but she says, beware of Christians. They kill their own. So what do you think they'll do to us? Hmm. And that's ingrained into my head. Well, when I was 52 years ago in April, my God died in my arms after an argument. That was my father. And I remember just, it was on Shabbat. It was a Saturday. Hmm. And I just was devastated. I thought I killed him because we got an argument. And then he had a heart attack. And when I picked him up and rolled him over, he took his last breath. So I felt the life go out of him. And because it was Shabbat, we had to wait until sundown to go talk to the rabbi. And I ended up getting in an argument with the rabbi. And, you know, he was
because
a little...
Because you weren't particularly practicing Jew at that time.
We were secular, sure. And that was his point. Yeah. And so I ended up cursing him and the God he serves. So I really drove myself away from God. But my high school football coach said, you made a promise to go to college. So he went over to Augsburg and introduced me to Edor Nelson, who was a football coach. So I went to Augsburg College, the land of the Lutherans, and learned how to speak Lutheran. So,
which could probably serve you well for many years to come, I think.
Oh, it really did. The blessing at Augsburg was it gave me a place to hide because they had chapel and nobody would ever expect to find me there.
Sure.
And that's where I met my wife, Marcia. And about, we ended up getting married, and about 8 years after we graduated, she wanted to go back and really go in depth with the Lord. We had a daughter, and she wanted to raise her in the faith. And I said, there is no way I'm going to raise any child of mine in the faith of the enemy, and I'm just not going to do it. But she was pretty well set that we're going to do that. So she was really getting serious. She went to that other alphabet Bible study and was getting really excited about it. And at the same time, my best friend became, of all things, a born-again Christian. And that really bothered me. And he wanted to have breakfast with me. And he said something like this. He said, Tom, I want to share Jesus. I have him in my heart. And I'm thinking, I want to reach across and grab him by the throat and just punch him. I mean, how could he do that? But he broke every caricature I had of a Christian. He wasn't old. Hmm. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a woman. Sorry. And he wasn't weak. He was the first All-American hockey player at Augsburg College. He was successful in business. And I'm thinking, what do you need Jesus for? Well, it changed his life. And so he had a bunch of books, none of which I read, but I went out and bought a Bible. And I figured, I'm going to put an end to this once and for all. So I opened up the Bible, opened up to the New Testament. Now, remember, I went to Augsburg, so I had a couple of religion classes, so I at least knew where everything was. And it started out like this in Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I realized, hey, this is a Jewish book. It's about Jewish people. So I started reading the Gospels, and I'm pretty intense. So I read the four Gospels. Then I started over and read them again, and I read them again. It was the eternal loop, and I read them over 50 times. And I didn't go into the rest of the Bible. I go back into the Hebrew scriptures and check out the prophecies and what it said in Hebrew scriptures about what they were writing in the Gospels. But if Jesus wasn't true, why waste my time with what anything else said? Because he was a focal point. And I found myself falling in love with him. Well, one day I wandered into Romans, and I wandered into chapter 5. And in chapter 5, this verse that just jumped off the page and hit me between the eyes, it says, "But God demonstrates his love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you." Well, I'm the firstborn son of a Jewish man. Love was based on my performance, and I never performed up to expectation, partly because they kept moving the target. And so I read that in this. Tom, God demonstrates his love for you in this. While you were still not performing up to expectation, Messiah died for you. It crushed me. And there I knew that Jesus was the Messiah. It was a transformation from my mind to my heart. And I turned myself over to him and pulled out all the stops and just poured into the scriptures. And I've been a student of the word ever since. A lot of people have mentored us. God supernaturally brought one couple into our lives about a year after we started going to church, and we went to a Lutheran church because it's the one on the corner and I could really care. I mean, and I found that they weren't ready for me and I wasn't ready for them. And I was about flaming out. And one night we were at a Sunday service and I was praying earnestly to God. And this is essentially what my prayer was. Jesus, one Jew to another, I'm so inept I don't even know how to pray. Can you send somebody on to me to teach me how to pray? Well, we went to the service, and we were on our way getting in our car to go home, and this man came running up to me. And I thought Marsha forgot something. I mean, God knows I wouldn't do that. So I rolled down the window, and he looked at me. He didn't say anything. I said, "Can I help you?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Would you like to come over to my house and pray tonight?" And he and his wife, Ursula, Bill and Ursula, mentored Marsha and I right up through the deaths of both of them. And they were a godsend because we were flaming out. I was flaming out. She was trying to learn how to live with a zealot. And they really introduced, I had no really Jewish identity. I thought once you became a believer, a follower of Jesus, you know, you're now in with the Gentiles. Well, the first thing she did was introduce me to other Jews who believed in Jesus. And she was a woman born in Germany. So that night she introduced herself. I could tell she had an accent. I said, asked her where she was from, and she said, "Germany." And then she went on to tell me that her father fought in World War II for the German army and that he was drafted by force in there. And, you know, so I thought to myself, God, you have a sense of humor. But she changed our lives. I mean, between the two of them, but she really introduced me to Jewish believers. I ended up by happenstance or divine appointments being mentored by Jewish scholars and Gentile scholars in the Hebraic roots. And she told me something probably 5 to 7 years after we met. She was praying. She said, "Tom, I think God is telling me someday you'll be teaching over 500 people about Jesus and about the Bible." And I, you know, I said, "That's crazy. I have a speech impediment. You know, who's going to have me? I'm in business." Well, 20 years ago, I was named a teaching director for a community Bible study. In the second year, we went over 500. In a couple of years, we were over 600. But we've been over 500 people for the last 20 years. And so that's my story in a nutshell.
Amazing story. We're taking a little time just to get caught up and hear about the transformation. You know, God transforming another life. Tom Berkowitz, my guest here on Afternoons with Bill. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill for a few minutes, and we're going to continue the conversation in just a moment. Stay tuned.
do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name.
Yeah, we connected this afternoon with Tom Berkowitz. Tom is a community Bible study leader for the Edina chapter, and he's been telling us his story here on Afternoons with Bill. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill for a few minutes. He'll be joining us here in a bit. But Tom has just told a bit about his story, God getting a hold of his life, and through his best friend, his wife, you know, pursuing faith. You were in an environment where you had chapel. Going to chapel, but the pursuing business, right? That was what interested you. Faith wasn't something you were pursuing at all, was it?
Oh, absolutely not. During chapels, we used to go to the quarterback club over on the campus. It used to be like a McDonald's and eat.
Okay, all right.
We didn't chew on the word.
Okay, I understand. So, but I'm sure there are many even that could be listening now that are have that same journey, that just they weren't pursuing God, but God is pursuing them. And I think that's really what Romans 5:8 is God's the one who's pursuing us. He doesn't let us go.
Right. He has to open up your heart. So, I mean, I had the head knowledge after, I mean, I wasn't my mother's brightest son, but I had, after reading something 50 times, the Gospels, I got the idea. But it was up in my head, and Romans 5:8 got it into my heart.
You so we have children and grandchildren, and we were just talking before the program that you do Shabbat dinners, which would be starting this evening, right?
Usually? Right, at sundown.
Okay.
And we do them as often as we can. We do them at least once a month, usually at the urging of our grandchildren. They said, let's go to Bubby and Z's, that's Yiddish for grandmother and grandfathers, for Shabbat. And the boys, the two oldest ones, are going to be 9 and going to be 8. They do the Hebrew with me. My oldest granddaughter, who is 6, going on 7, and the second one, they do the Hebrew that Marcia leads and starts off with. We do, tell them the essence of Shabbat, which is...
So maybe explain what we mean by that. What is a Shabbat dinner?
Well, Shabbat really is a Sabbath. So on sundown on Friday night, the Sabbath starts until sundown on Saturday. So that would be equivalent to Sunday going to church. But Jews start everything at sundown and go sundown to sundown. So it's our Sabbath. And it's a way that Jewish families throughout the years have kept in touch with God and kept their family unit and could tell their children about the great things that God has done in the lives of Jewish people since the beginning of Abraham. And the world is really, from a Jewish perspective, is trying to annihilate or destroy the Jewish people ever since Abraham has been named the father of our faith. And God chose Israel out of all the nations, not because we were more numerous or great. We're the smallest of them, to be his light to the world of who he is. And so Shabbat is a way we can keep in touch with that. Now, we have our faith in Jesus, in Yeshua, but in Shabbat, we have two candles to remember and observe. So we remember what God has done, observe his promises. We break the bread. We have the meal. We teach our grandkids who they are in the Lord, and then their genealogies that goes back to Abraham, my father.
I mean, remember and observe should be standard practices for any believer.
Oh, yeah. I mean, one reason why Jewish people are able to remain Jewish, keep their identity, is because of the Shabbat dinner. Because they were being persecuted, they'd burn the synagogues, burn their holy books, but they couldn't destroy the faith because this family unit is very strong, and that's where the faith is passed on from generation to generation. Our friend Marty Getz and his daughter Misha have a DVD and a song, L'Ador V'Ador, from generation to generation. And that's the story of Jewish people.
You know, Speaking of trying to annihilate, I mean, we continue to hear, and it seems like it crops up all the time, the anti-Jewish sentiment, anti-Semitism. It's been the news once again here just the past couple of weeks. How do you observe and look at all what's going on today?
Well, first of all, I look at everything through spiritual eyes. We live in a war, and if we don't understand that we're in a war with the enemy of our faith, Satan and the powers and authorities of the heavenlies that Paul wrote about, that virtually every one of the books of the New Testament talks about, then we kid ourselves. And if Satan can destroy the Jewish people after God made a promise to them in Genesis 12, 1-3, he made a promise to Abraham. He confirmed it to Isaac, and then he confirmed it again to Jacob. So from the witness of two or three witnesses, something is true. If he can destroy that promise, destroy the Jewish people, he destroys a promise. It makes God a liar, and he's no longer God. So that's one reason. But think about this. What other people have lost their land and their language for 2,000 years, gone through the Romans, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the pogroms, and the Holocaust, and remain a succinct people? Only the Jews. And that could only happen because God had his hand on them. Now, you think about it, where our civilization is least as old as the Chinese or the Indians, and they have over billions, each of them, and we're at roughly 16 million Jews worldwide. So that's the hand of God.
And obviously we learn how to maybe behave and treat others in the home too, right? Which gets back to why the home is so important, because right. Someone isn't born anti-Semitic.
Right. And what I really would like is for the church to understand their role in fighting this, that we need to stand up and fight this. For 2,000 years, basically what the church has done is given the back of their hand to the heads of Jews, and they've been responsible for killing millions and millions of Jews. But now they have a unique responsibility to be a light, because Paul says in Romans 11, and all Israel will be saved. How will they be saved? Through, the witness of Gentile Christians who love Jesus so much, they'll give up their wealth, their freedoms, their families, to witness the truth of Jesus.
We pray for that day, and we're going to talk more with Tom Berkowitz in just a few minutes. Tom serves as a community Bible study leader for the Edina chapter, is with us here today. It's Afternoons with Bill. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill, and there's more coming up. We're going to open up our Bibles, take a look at a passage in Hebrews. We'll get to that here in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned. We're 31 past the hour, and it's Afternoons with Bill underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill this afternoon for a few minutes, and talking today with Tom Berkowitz. Tom's a community Bible study leader. He's been teaching Bible for a number of years. In fact, that's what you do now, right? You're just, yeah.
That's what I do.
That's what you do, and we're grateful. So we're going to dive in to a passage that I was just reading it here today again. It's a Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a reason we want it. Rebecca, we should maybe just talk about this, the reason we're jumping into this particular substantive passage.
Yes. Well, I always love hearing from our listeners because I never know how God is working in their hearts and the questions that come up about the Bible, about just living our faith. And earlier this week, I believe, the passage in Romans 10, specifically verse 26, came up in the context of whether or not this means a Christian can lose their salvation. So we talked about that, and we got response from a listener named David that talked about reading this passage from a Jewish perspective, and that kind of enlightened him on a completely new way of interpreting this passage. And so Bill immediately thought, well, hey, Tom's my friend.
All right.
And he's an enlightened Bible teacher. So we got to hear what he has to say.
Well, let's find out what Tom has to say. So the passage, thank you, Rebecca, the passage out of Hebrews 10, it's kind of the segment starts in verse 19 about a call to persevere. And, you know, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And then it goes on to talk about that. But it says in verse 26, which is the one we want to focus on, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Tom, that's a substantive, challenging passage. So give us a little framework for this.
Okay. When I take a look at any verses like this, I want to read it in context and understand what's being said. So let me take you back to the beginning. Hebrews is written by a Jewish believer, and his primary audience were other Jewish believers, probably living in Judea and maybe Jerusalem. And they were under intense persecution from the Romans, from other Jews who didn't believe, from Gentiles. They've lost their net worth, some of them their families. They've been excommunicated from their communities. And, you know, they've given their all for being a follower of Jesus, and now they're in a tough position. And Hebrews starts out, and it really, the writer of Hebrews is writing and comparing faith in Jesus with the three pillars of Judaism, because these Jewish believers were thinking about going back to Judaism. The first pillar was angels. So the first couple chapters are how Jesus is superior to the angels. The second part is Moses. The second pillar is Moses. So then the chapters go in and tell how, as great as Moses was, how much more great was Jesus and what he did. And then the third pillar of Judaism was Levitical priesthood. So the sacrifice of Jesus being the great high priest, breaking down the wall that separates, is far superior than the Levitical priesthood, and especially on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, because they have to re-sacrifice every year, and Jesus' sacrifice was once for all.
Yeah.
And then he says, just as a person's destiny is to die once and after that to face judgment, then he comes into Hebrews 10. So the first nine chapters were on theology, how superior Jesus was to the three pillars of Judaism. Now we get to, you're correct, that's section 19, and he's calling out to these Jewish believers to persevere in faith. And when you get to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Then he goes into verse 26. And what he's saying is, you're going back, you're denying the superior sacrifice and the superior nature of Jesus versus the pillars of Judaism. If you go back on Yom Kippur, that blood is not going to do one thing for you. You can't go back. If you do, you've wasted all this knowledge and stuff. It's kind of like, do they lose their salvation? I would take it back, I guess, to Numbers 14. And just by way of review in Numbers 13, that's where Moses sent out the 12 spies. They come back. 10 of them say, yeah, the land is great, but it's a shipwreck if we try to go up there. And God in chapter 14 wants to smite them and to wipe them out and start with a new people. But Moses intercedes And then, so God is, that he wouldn't do that for his name's sake, not to do it. They deserve it, but for his name's sake. So what does God say? I forgive them. I pardon them. But they still won't receive the promises. They didn't lose. He didn't send them back into slavery that they've been redeemed out of, that they were saved out of. But he didn't give them the promises and the blessings. Those Jews who turned back from their faith to go to a lesser, they are going to die physically. And after that, they're going to face the judgment. And it's a terrifying thing. They'll fall into the hands of the living God. Now, what would you say to God when you get judged? Your blood wasn't good enough. I didn't believe you. I went back to animals. I mean, it's crazy. And he's going to look at you. Why didn't you believe me? It's like God said, you didn't, in Numbers 14, you didn't believe all the signs of my glory in Egypt where I rescued you, where the plagues hit all the Egyptians, but it didn't touch you. It hailed everywhere else, but not on you. That the blood of the lamb protected you from losing your firstborn like all the Egyptians. Can you imagine hearing the death cry of all of Egypt as they lost their firstborn? It would just be crazy. They walked through the Red Sea. They were dying of thirst. They got water coming out of a rock, not to give water to a couple people, but to 2 million people, all their needs for water. And now you're going to deny me when I told you I will deliver you? And you're going to say no to my promises? I pardon you, but you're not going to get them now. It's just too far. That's the way I read that, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And that's why verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10 is so important. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the very prayer I pray over my family every day, all of us, by name. And I ask God when I'm done naming each one and praying for their specific needs to send your angels to put a hedge of protection around us, to protect us against the evil one and the powers and authorities. And then let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. You know, not forsaking meeting together. Our Shabbat dinners is one. So that we can meet as a family, so we can be with and strengthen one another in doing that. It's kind of like, if I have time, it's kind of like in Africa. And when they have their cattle and they want to protect it from lions, they build a big pen, and they have fences going up 12 to 14 feet with kind of like they sharpen it like a pencil on top, so if a lion tries to jump over it, they'll impale themselves. And the cattle are safe as long as they stay together in that pen. But what happens is the lion circles around them roaring. Remember Peter says?
Sure.
A roaring lion? Well, they keep roaring, so the cattle, they start bouncing off the fence until they knock it over, and the lions prey on the weak ones. And that's the same thing with this Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is saying. Stay in fellowship. These people have already broken fellowship. They've already walked away. So you got to read that, and then starting in verse 32 to the end of chapter 10, it once again encourages them to keep in fellowship. We understand how much you've lost, how much you have given, but you haven't shed your blood yet, but we understand your riches. And then it goes into that great exhortation, what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, starting in Hebrews 11. So that's how I would look at it in the totality of the scriptures.
Hebrews 10:25, all the more as you see the day approaching. That's a challenge for us today. We'll talk about how this applies to us today in the moments ahead. Bill Arnold coming in here for the remainder of the show, and we'll hear more from Tom Berkowitz in just a moment. You're listening to Afternoons with Bill.
Welcome back to the show. Big thanks to Neil Staven for filling in for most of the hour. It was awfully nice of him. I have, of course, Tom and Marcia Berkowitz in studio. Marcia is, I think, yet to speak, but that's okay. She just shook her big, she just shook her head no at me. But what a great discussion. It's so weird to listen to my show as I'm driving into the studio, trying not to break the speed limit. All right. You know, if I can, Tom, I'd love to talk about the what happened in AD 70 when Titus destroys Jerusalem. And I think that ties in, doesn't it, in some way to Hebrews 10:26? Don't ever, because didn't they take all the Jews and massacre them at once?
Well, not all of them, but they
massacred
about a million. They crucified 250,000 of them. It lined the main thoroughfare to the sea. They scattered them. It wasn't the final scattering. That came in like 132, 133 in the Bar Kokhba rebellion. But they did the main thing. They destroyed the temple.
Mm-hmm.
We just talked about the sacrificial system. You remember in Hebrews, the three pillars that the writer said Jesus is superior. And the mm-hmm. last of the pillars was the Levitical priesthood. Well, without a temple, you can't have sacrifices. And they also said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the writer had no idea that the temple was going to be destroyed in a couple years after he wrote this letter. So now it's destroyed. So there is no more shedding of blood mm-hmm. for the remission of sins. That's the greatest thing. Now, it did scatter the people to get out of Israel, out of Judea and Jerusalem. And that was always in God's plan. He scattered them so nobody could gather them. And if you look at Numbers 23:19, it goes into what who God blesses, nobody can curse. Who he curses, nobody can bless. Who he scatters, nobody can regather. And who he regathers, no one can scatter. That's the sovereignty of God. Now they're getting scattered to the four corners of the earth, but he preserves them. And Judaism, rabbinic Judaism, has gone through a lot of different things on how do we keep the faith and how do we cover our sins when there's no shedding of blood.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the main thing for me.
Mm, yeah. And I know you've addressed this because I didn't, I wasn't around for this part, but when you were talking about the caller's letter, who probably, like many people, live with a certain fear that they have sinned after they got saved, and all of a sudden they're not going to make it. Their eternal security somehow all of a sudden became insecure.
Well, if they're concerned about it, by definition, they haven't done the fatal sin. And that fatal sin is a sin against the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to even explain that to anyone. So do I believe in the that you can't lose your salvation? It's not a question I even spend a lot of time on. Mm-hmm. If you're worried about it and you're a follower of Jesus, then by definition, you haven't committed it. And I think the Numbers 14 story kind of explains that. These people sinned. God went through, not only didn't you believe me, but you disrespected my name.
Mm.
You rejected me. I'll still pardon you. I'll still forgive you, but you're not getting the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think Paul writes about that in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 3, where we all do good works, and some of them are going to be burnt up. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to jump through the fire, but you're going to miss out on the blessings,
Tom,
and the rewards.
Yeah, Tom, was some of the concern with the new born-again Jewish believers that they were going to go back and revert back to Judaism, therefore shaming the name of God and putting a stumbling block in front of other Jews? And that's what the warning was against. Do I have that right?
Well, partially, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, God has big shoulders, so there's really not little we can do that's
going
to hurt his self-image. But they're going to a lesser sacrifice. They just went through the whole theological exercise to show that that sacrifice of the high priest isn't going to do anything for him. So you're going from a greater to the lesser instead of the lesser to the greater. And it is a bad witness, but they're more concerned about them losing the blessing, losing the gifts that God and the rewards that God gives us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't judge another person's salvation. I think we do that too often. Only God can judge a person's salvation. But why would you put yourself back in bondage? It doesn't make sense. And especially now, in a couple of years, when the temple is destroyed, how do you cover your sins? And Jesus, and what the writer is saying, you can't go back and forth like a yo-yo. It doesn't work that way. You kick sand in God's face, and you may not lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
He judged Israel very sternly, and he also judges us the same way when we cross that line. And what is that line? Well, rejecting the gifts that he has done. Living your life as if there is no God after you've received the blood of the Lamb, too often that happens.
Yeah. Tom, when you're talking about the Old Testament to maybe believers who don't feel like they've grown or matured in their faith, are there things that you try to walk them through just to calm their nerves? Is there another topic in the Old Testament that really causes people grief? I think it was yesterday we were chatting with a guest and we were talking about the passage, is it 1st or 2nd Kings, Rebecca, where an angel of the Lord wipes out 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one day?
Okay.
You know, that's a lot of bloodshed.
Yeah. We serve an awesome God and an all-powerful God. But first of all, I don't call it the Old Testament. I call it Jesus's Bible.
Okay.
It's his Bible. It's the only Bible he had. It's the Hebrew Scriptures. And they say the God of the Hebrew Scripture is a God of judgment. Well, then read the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, read Revelations. Read what Paul says about we serve a holy God. And holy in Hebrew is kadosh. It literally means other than.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart, but it's other than what? Everything else, everything that's common, he's not common. He's God. And we're called to be holy like he is holy.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to be other than this world. And when we walk in this world, we're called to be a light. I major on Matthew 5. We're called to be the salt to the world and a light. Let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose is God separated Israel from the rest of the nations and chose them is one, he was going to bring the Messiah through, but they were to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And the fullest light is when Jesus came. And they didn't really weren't that big of a light. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we provoking to a godly jealousy? Are we being a light in a world that's very dark? Think about the stuff that's going on around us.
Mm-hmm.
And all the profanity and the sexual immorality. And I saw a TV show the other night, and it was in a dance hall scene, and I'm looking at it, and I said, you know, that's really an ugly scene. It's not bringing light to anybody. It brings darkness. And to embrace that type of world will lead you to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus all over the world. Why? For the first time, they're hearing a message of love, and they can receive peace. Can you imagine not having peace, living in turmoil?
Mm.
And even if you die, you have that peace. It's something you can't explain, but it's deep down in your kishkis, in your inner parts. You sense, I want this love, and I want this peace.
Is that by the pancreas, the kishkish?
You know, it's inward parts. It could be.
I never know where to look for
that. I failed anatomy.
I never know where to look for the kish-kish. So I appreciate that. I have a question from a listener. What is the significance of rewards in the context of Hebrews 11:6?
Well, the rewards, I mean, one, we live forever with the creator of the universe, but even other than that, we heirs, co-heirs with Jesus himself here in this world. How would you like to be just free? Even if they take your life,
exactly,
you still have that peace. They can't steal that from you. They can rob you of everything else, but they can't take that from you. That's why I think communism hates Christians, because they can't take that peace from them. That peace of God that's in them.
Yeah.
And that light just provokes them to an anger. And hopefully it provokes them to a godly jealousy.
Yeah. Tom, when difficult circumstances come into your life, talk about how you can go to that place, that inner place of where it's impenetrable, where you've got that confidence and that joy of the Lord. Because, you know, as you say, life can be hard and challenging. And how do we be salt and light in the world?
Well, I'm very insecure. So I have to really spend...
You're talking to me. So, you're in good company, my friend.
But I have a loving family. It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We meet together. We encourage one another. I'm surrounded by great friends, Christian friends, our leadership team at Community Bible Study, other friends that you can pray, that you can trust your life to. They can keep you going until you can get through.
Right.
I just visited a college friend of mine who has Parkinson's disease. He's 70 years old. He's in an assisted living, and he's a believer, and he just says, you know, I just don't have faith anymore that God can heal me. And I said, that's okay. I'll have faith for both of us.
Nice.
Until he's strong enough to do it on his own.
Right. Yeah. Just carry the burden.
Yeah. That's what we're called to do,
mm-hmm.
is to share each other's burdens.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes you get dirty. Oftentimes you do.
Oh, hey, the Bible is a family story.
Yeah.
And all family stories are messy. And the Bible's, it has everything in there. It has greed, sex, jealousy.
Yeah, it's got it all.
Divorce.
Mass murder.
Murder.
Mass murder. 185 in one day. That's crazy. Last time you were on, Tom, we got a whole flurry of responses from listeners that, A, more Tom Berkowitz, please. So I did exactly what the listeners asked. I had you back. And also, there were several interested in Community Bible Study for those living in the Twin Cities area. Is that something that is going to be wrapping up here pretty soon?
Well, it is. But if they want to come Monday night, that's March 11th at Christ Presbyterian Church, we're starting a six-week study on James. So they can try us out for 6 weeks.
Kick the tires
and
a little bit.
And it's going to be a great study.
Yeah, are you leading it?
I am leading it.
Wow.
And James, actually, in Hebrew, is Jacob. There is no James, but I guess they honored King James. But so we're going to study the book of Jacob, the Epistle of Jacob.
And what time? It starts at what time?
It starts at 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
6:55, to be precise.
Yeah. And goes to what, about midnight?
8:30.
Okay, good.
No, I can't speak intelligently for 20 minutes.
I can hardly do 15. Yeah, so I get it. And I host a radio show. So, Tom, thank you so much. And, Marcia, thanks for coming in and supporting your hubby. It's always nice to see you both. Tom Berkowitz has been my guest. If you want to look into the Bible study, if you live in the Twin Cities, it's at Christ Presbyterian Church. Is there a website they could go look at?
Just it's on Monday nights.
Curiosity.
And they can go to communitybiblestudy.org and hit the link to Edina, and they'll tell us about it.
And how exciting you can see and see Tom in person and not just hear him on the radio. We'll take a short break. That wraps up Hour 1. Thanks again to Neil Staven for helping me get through this hour. I'm sorry I was late to all my listeners, but I'll be back in Hour 2. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.